I'm reading from Luke 5, verses 27 through 31. Later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. But the Pharisees and their teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples, "Why did you eat and drink with such scum?" Jesus answered them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent." And I'm also reading from Luke 11, 33 through 40. "No one lights a lamp and then hides it or puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where its light can be seen by all who enter the house. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when it is bad, your body is filled with darkness. Make sure that the light you think you have is not actually darkness. If you are filled with light with no dark corners, then your whole life will be radiant as though a floodlight were filling you with light." As Jesus was speaking, one of the Pharisees invited him home for a meal. So he went in and took his place at the table. His host was amazed to see that as he sat down to eat without first performing the hand-washing ceremony required by English custom. Then the Lord said to him, "You Pharisees are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and wickedness. Fools, didn't God make the inside as well as the outside?"
Thank you, Laura. For those, anyone visiting today, we're looking through Luke's Gospel and we're doing the theme of follow me, which is a call by Jesus for us all to follow him. And if we are going to truly follow Jesus, we need to see what he said and what he did, and then we follow his example. And of course, one of those obvious areas that would be true of Jesus that he has called us to is to follow him in holiness. And if I asked you now, if you think of a person at your college or school or your workplace or your neighborhood who would be called a holy person, what does that conjure up in your mind? If that person is a holy person at college, would they be holier than thou? That kind of image, does that come to mind? I think sometimes it does, because the idea of holiness sometimes gathers that around it. Well, of course, the Pharisees that we're going to look at today, they were holier than thou. They were a full picture of that idea. But today I want to look and see what true holiness really is and look at the model, the example of Jesus. And I want to picture it around two dinners, two banquets, as we had read to us. The tale of two dinners, eating with sinners and eating with the saints, if you like, the Pharisees of the day. Jesus' holiness was challenged at both of these mealtimes. He was holy. In fact, he's called the Holy One. For example, in Luke 1, verse 35, when the angel spoke to Mary that she would conceive and give birth to her after the Holy Spirit had come upon her, and that the one born, the angel said, would be the Holy One who would be called the Son of God. Holiness, by the way, is not a synonym of purity. It involves purity, but it's far more than that. It's not the opposite of impurity. Holiness means to be set apart. A good example is in the Old Testament when they had the tabernacle and later the temple. There were vessels, there were basins and utensils that had been set apart from mundane use for use in the temple, and they were called holy for that reason. They were no longer able to take one of those utensils and use it to stir some porridge back at home. It was only for use in the temple. It was separated or devoted to God, set apart for God. And so it is with holiness. It involves purity, but it involves so much more. Even God's holiness, when we read about it in the Bible, is not just limited to moral holiness. You read in Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy. And that's three times of emphasis, showing that this is something that God is revealing to be massively important about himself. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. His being is holy, not just because of moral holiness, but majestic holiness. And so there's two aspects to God's holiness, his majestic holiness and his moral holiness. And of course, when Jesus was here, he said that Isaiah saw his glory, Jesus' glory, and spoke of him. So what Isaiah saw with the vision of the holy, holy, holy Lord God of hosts we find in John's gospel is Jesus revealed at that time in that vision to Isaiah. And so we find in Hebrews chapter 7 verse 27, talking of Jesus, that he is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners. But there's a problem, because when he then lived among men and women and conversed with them and sat and ate with them, the religious people of the day and the social view of the day was, if you're holy, you don't mix with sinners. The Pharisees wouldn't even allow the hem of their garment, their robe, to touch a person who was a sinner, because then they would be regarded as ceremonially unclean and they couldn't go into the temple and worship. So Jesus, first of all, the first dinner is when he's sitting there eating with sinners. And I've called this, his holiness was contagious. It wasn't exclusive. It wasn't the kind of holiness that was separated physically from anything that might contaminate, because his holiness was contagious. He went out and reached out to those who were sinners, to those who were lost, and called them to himself. So first of all, we see in this passage that his call was to Matthew, who was a tax collector. Now, a tax collector, these days, a tax collector, they're just doing their job. You know, okay, you have to pay your tax. But back there, they were agents of the Roman government, and the tax collectors were often deceitful and greedy, and they would rip off the people and make a lot of money, and they were regarded so badly by society back then and the religious leaders that they were hated. They were totally despised. They were despised more than the heathen. A tax collector was barred from the synagogue, and they were shunned in society. They got robbers, murderers, and tax collectors were all lumped together in the one lowest degree of sinful people. And that's how they viewed them. And here Jesus is calling his disciples. He got Peter and James and John and Simon. And he got all these disciples. Then he saw Matthew, a tax collector, sitting at his booth, ripping off the people. And he said, come, follow me. And immediately he got up and said, yes. And he left everything and started following Jesus. It tells me something about the Lord Jesus. He doesn't see people as we see people. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the what? Glory of God. The holiness of God is there spoken of as glory. All have sinned. Yes, Matthew, but also you, James, and Peter, and John, and everyone else. We're all sinners. It's just a matter of degree and often our version of what degrees are different from God's version, as we'll see as we come to the next part, the second part of the sermon. So he sat at meal with these tax collectors. Now, all these tax collectors were again shunned by society, so they probably only ever met for social things when they were together, because no one else would meet with them and they couldn't meet with anyone else. So here was Matthew, and he called all his tax collecting mates, and they all came to his place and they sat down and had a banquet with Jesus. And he wanted these other tax collectors to hear the good news as well, that they could be forgiven, they could become followers of Jesus. So they all were together there, and obviously it was in an open area in a place where people in the street could look in, because there were scribes and Pharisees who looked in, and they began to criticize in their hearts and minds about Jesus sitting with, eating with, mixing with the lowest of the low, sinful people. The word Pharisee, it really means, it comes from the idea of separated one. And it actually comes from Leviticus chapter 11 verse 44, where God says, I am the Lord your God, consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. And so the Pharisees were passionate about being holy. They wanted to be separate. They didn't want to touch anything or have anything to do with anything that would contaminate them. And for them to look at Jesus and see him sitting there, and he calls himself the Messiah, look at him, with those sinners. I want to give you a little bit of a background to how the Pharisees came about. Back at the time of Ezra, remember, Israel had gone into captivity, and God's judgment on Israel, his discipline on Israel, was such that because they'd broken God's law and continued to break God's law, they'd gone into captivity. Well, when the ones who came back out of Babylon and reestablished themselves in the land that God had given them, rebuilt the temple, at that time Ezra started a school, and the school was the school of Sopharim, which became the scribes in the time of Jesus. And the idea was that they would, because the nation had been disciplined by God because they broke God's law, that they would now correct that, and from now on we would make sure that God would not have to discipline us, that we would keep God's law. But in doing that, especially the next generation from around 450 BC, the next generation of these ones in this school of Sopharim, they added to the law. They teased out the law, and they said, all right, you shall keep the Sabbath. Well, what does that mean? How far can you walk on the Sabbath? What weights can you carry? What can you do and what can't you do? And so they started adding laws upon laws upon laws, and this was called the oral tradition. But then they began to make those equal with the law of God given in the Old Testament, the 613 commands given in the Torah in the Old Testament. And so they then regarded them as equal with Scripture. By the way, any time you take anything that man says and put it on equal footing with Scripture, you've got a problem. Down through church history, that's been always an issue. But here we have that, so they then taught these laws as an oral tradition, and when they were challenged about the fact that it wasn't written in Scripture, they said, well, Moses had the written law and the oral law, and this is the oral law. And it ended up thousands upon thousands of oral laws, which were finally 220 AD after Christ, they wrote it down and what became known as the Mishnah. You'll see a picture of Mishnah. Huge volumes of books, all with these countless laws about every possible situation that you might come across to stop you breaking God's law. I think I've told you before, when we were in Jerusalem with Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum, who is coming here to speak at this church on the 2nd of October, by the way, and we were in the hotel, and on the Shabbat, we were not allowed, there was a lift, and you got in, the lift just went from floor to floor, stopped, opened door, closed, and went to the next door, so you didn't have to actually do anything to press the button, so that a conscientious person who wanted to keep the law, Hasidic Jews, would be able to go up to their floor without having to work and do something. That is the degree of the kind of laws that were part of the Mishnah. So Jesus was the Holy Son of God, and yet he was, in their view, and by the way, the Pharisees believed that Messiah would be a Pharisee and that he would be under the authority of the Mishnah. So whatever the Mishnah said, he would fulfill that perfectly. And here was Jesus sitting with these, the lowest of the low sinners. What does it tell us about his holiness? What does it tell us about the way we should be holy in our college, in our workplace, in our neighborhood, in our family? It means that being holy doesn't mean you're separate from and exclusive from those who may sin differently from you or sin more than you. We're all sinners. Do you know what? His answer to the Pharisees' rebuke says, I have come for the express purpose of reaching out to the very people that you exclude. I'm sure that Matthew was prepared by God, because Jesus just didn't walk up to his booth and say to him, hey, Matthew, come follow me. And he got up and walked after Jesus and followed him, left all his money and all his stuff behind. He wouldn't have done that if he hadn't have listened to Jesus and got a picture of who this person was and come to, like, God had prepared his heart. And then when the time came, Jesus called him and he followed. Jesus loved the world. And that's why he came. He came out of the holy, perfect glory of heaven into a world filled with sinful people. He came for the lost. Like a doctor. You don't go to a doctor if you're all fine. You rock up to the doctor's rooms and it's your turn, so you go in and you say, yeah, how can I help you, he says. And, well, I'm fine, I don't have any problems. He says, well, why'd you come here? I don't know. He said, well, maybe you need a psychiatrist. The doctor's there for people who are sick, and Jesus came for the sick. We're all sinners, but all sinners are not deserving contempt and condemnation. They need love and help, and Jesus came for that purpose. But I want you to notice that when he said to them that he's come, let me read the verse. He said, it is not for the healthy, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So it wasn't just that Jesus loved those sinners like the tax collectors, and Matthew especially, he wouldn't accept their sin. He said he's going to call them to repentance. So to love somebody doesn't mean you accept their sin. It means that you are on a mission to share, that they can be forgiven, that they can get right with God. He's come to call the right, not the righteous, but sinners, call sinners to repentance. And that's the role of a holy person living in a sinful world, according to Jesus. The second thing we find, the second dinner that we come to, is over in chapter 11, where we find that Jesus was invited to a Pharisee's home, which was quite amazing. But that happened. And so he went, and there were other Pharisees there. It was like another banquet. And this was, I've called it, His Holiness was confronting in this situation. His Holiness was confronting. He was welcomed, and they took him to the place where he would recline, because in those days you reclined at the table. It sort of lay back on one elbow, and the table was there, the low table, and you put your feet underneath the table. And so people reclined at the table, and he reclined at the table, and he said, "All right, where's my ham sandwich?" And he was ready to start eating. Maybe it wasn't a ham, maybe it was mutton. But anyway, he was ready to go, and all the others had done their ritual washing, and Jesus didn't. And he knew, but he didn't do it. Why? Back then, the law was that you had to have about two eggs, imagine the size of an ordinary egg, about two eggs amount of water. And you would pour the water, first of all, over the one hand, from the tip of the fingers to run down to the wrist. But it wasn't to go any further than the wrist, or your hand will still be unclean. And then once that was done, then you'd turn the hand upside down, you pour the other eggs of water, egg amount, now that's about that amount anyway, of water back down to the tips of your finger. Then you do the other hand, and then you were clean and you were able to eat. It was nothing to do with hygiene. It was a ritual, ceremonial cleansing in order to be able to eat. And Jesus didn't do this. Jesus confronted their hypocrisy. He had only just been invited to this person's place. He was a guest, and this Pharisee and all his friends were there, and he immediately stood up and he said, "You're a bunch of hypocrites." I would find that so hard to do. But Jesus, he was the truth. And he wouldn't avoid telling the truth. Sometimes it's hard to tell the truth. You know what I like about Jesus? What I love about Jesus? He's full of grace and truth. You emphasize one to the exclusion of the other, and you don't have Jesus. He was full of grace, full of love and mercy and compassion, but he was full of truth. And he looked into the eyes of those Pharisees and said, "You're hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup." Except that, yeah. You clean the outside, and the outside looks just beautiful. Here I am sitting at this table, these beautiful cups and the bowls. But if inside it was all full of muck and maggots and stuff, gross, you know, but outside it looks really good. So you look really good. You are so particular about how you live outwardly, but inwardly you're full of corruption. You're full of, what was the word that you had in your version? Yeah, greed, but there was another word, full of filth anyway. I think that was the word. Yeah, full of filth. Anyway, he was saying, he was exposing that there, righteousness was outward. It was inadequate. In Matthew chapter 5 verse 20 we read, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." That kind of righteousness doesn't go anywhere with God. Outward righteousness. And so Jesus said, quoting the Old Testament, "They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. The inside of the cup is far from me. The outside might look good." In Matthew 23, he says, "You're like whitewashed tombs." In those days, they used to whitewash the tombs because, or even burial places on the ground, because if you have to step on a grave unwittingly, you are unclean for a period of time. And if you're on your way up to Jerusalem to worship and you stepped on somebody's ancient grave, you couldn't go into the temple and worship. So they used to whitewash them so that you wouldn't touch that tomb or grave site. And so he says, but you're like that. You outwardly you look all whitewashed and beautiful, but inside it's just corrupt, like dead man's bones. In Mark chapter 7 verse 21 it says, "For it is from within, out of the person's heart, that evil thoughts come, sexual immorality, theft, murder." Matthew 15 says the same thing. "Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony and slander." It's not what goes in, it's not what's on the outside, it's what comes out from the heart. So Jesus was calling the Pharisees to face up to their hypocrisy, that they were filthy. They were rotten to the core, just like I'm rotten to the core and so are you. We are all sinful people. We are biased towards sin. We have a selfish nature, a proud desiring for our good, and it leads on to all the sins that we do in mind and sometimes in word and action because of our hearts. The word hypocrite, by the way, doesn't mean that you fail, that like all people say, "Oh, the church is full of hypocrites," you know. None of them do live up to the standard that they espouse. Well, I don't think any of us do live up to the standard that we espouse. We all aim for it, we desire, but that's not what a hypocrite is. That's just a sinner. And we're all sinners saved by grace. However, a hypocrite has the idea of play acting. In fact, the word in the Greek was used back then as an actor or an actress. So when they got on stage and did their act, they presented a character. We all know Larissa. Next time she comes here, I'm going to get her autograph something because, I missed once. That was with, I told you about that. In Rio de Janeiro, I missed getting Michael Jackson's signature because he was in the same gondola as us, and I wish I'd asked him for his signature back then. Well, I'm not going to miss out with Larissa if she ever makes it big. I'll have her autograph next time she's here. I'll be on to it. But anyway, Larissa played the part of Bonnie with Bonnie and Clyde, and she took on that persona. She actually read into and thought into the character of who Bonnie was, and she presented herself as Bonnie. But then when she walked out the door after taking off her costumes and putting on her ordinary clothes and got in the car and drove back to her apartment, she was back to being Larissa. The real Larissa. But when she was play acting, she was being something that she was not. And that's the whole idea of hypocrisy. It's pretending you're something which you are not. These Pharisees put on a persona. They were holy. They would walk along. They'd stop if it was the time for prayer. If they're in the middle of the road, they would stop and they would make their prayers. And they would do all these things outwardly, and everyone would be so amazed at how committed and how devoted they were. But inwardly, they had pride and jealousy and hatred. And they actually the ones that said, send him to the cross, crucify him. We don't want this man to reign over us. Revealing the heart of these men. True holiness is not what we show outwardly only. It's what we are. It's our hearts. Blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus said, for they will see God. Do you know Jesus' strongest words of condemnation were for the hypocrite? Time and again through the Gospels, he exploded in his verbal condemnation of the hypocrites. Don't believe me? Listen to this. I've got to read this to you. I mean, you snakes! You brood of vipers! How will you escape being condemned to hell? Jesus spoke so strongly against hypocrisy. And yet, Jesus spoke so lovingly, so compassionately to the sinner who knew they were sinners, who didn't pretend they were something they weren't, who were real with him. We're going to sing a song in a minute. Change my heart, O God. And I want us to sing that from our hearts. Not just the words outwardly, but from the heart. In Romans chapter 6 we read, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart. If we want to be holy, it's got to start with the heart. And it starts here, where I love the Lord my God with all my heart. That's the sum of the law, says Jesus. That is what the Pharisees should have done. Started with the heart. That's what we should do. So if you want to know how to get your heart right so that the outward is a flow on from that, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Change my heart, O God. Let's sing it from our hearts to the Lord today.